That song touched me. I identify with that one. Putting it at the cross. I like the word picture that painted the truth that it painted about how we can come to that place before the Lord with our guilt and our broken past. Something we'd love to get rid of. I remember when that was me. And I remember what it felt like to leave it there. I begin to understand what the Bible says when it said, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. And I don't know how it all happened, but I know how it feels. I don't know how a person can bring their broken self and all the guilt that weighs a person down and come to a cross and there find sweet release. I don't know the mechanism, but I know what happened. I can't tell you all how God chose to make it happen like that, but all I can tell you that it sure felt good when I came up off the ground and I rose with joy in my heart. Yes. Nailing to the cross is a good thing to do. Well, I suppose it's proper for us this time of the year, our minds are on Christmas. And I know a lot of times we think about all the, and folks, I think it's a good time to spend with our family. I'm just telling you, I think it's a good time. Good time to be able to come together and just spend time together. It might be a good time to throw the phones away for a while. And instead of texting each other across the Christmas dinner table, look at each other and smile and say, I love you. And have a conversation. I hope you understand what I'm saying there. I do think that the cell phone has taken a little bit too much of our lives. And I think it's good for us to become vulnerable again and know each other. I think the Lord would have that. At this time, we recognize how wonderful a gift. And I know we do give gifts to each other. Quite frankly, I don't need any gifts. But this one that Jesus brought, that's the one I need. Or one that God brought. And that's the one I definitely need. And I would like to look at an account over here in Luke. We find when God sent his son to this earth, he came as a baby. It seems to me like maybe if I would have chosen in a human perception, I would have probably chosen a different mode. I think I would have, he'd have showed up with great, people would have recognized him as authority. He had, maybe would have had a crown on his head and a robe of, a royal robe and he'd have been born in a great place of authority. I think Moses may have felt like that the Lord surely had put him in a great place of authority when he was adopted into Pharaoh's house. And surely from this vantage point, I can let my people go. I can find a way to set the Hebrew nation free from this land of Egypt. That wasn't God's plan. Pharaoh, or Moses, as he began to grow and had more of authority, you remember how he took the life of another man because he was treating his brothers, his Hebrew brothers, slaves, that man was treating them cruelly, and Moses didn't like it, and he slew him. Well, he had to run for his life. You know, human reasoning isn't very good. We just don't come up with the right solution a lot of times, unless the Lord is guiding it. So in my human way, I think I would have presented Jesus differently, but that's not what God did. God brought him here in the form of an innocent, vulnerable child, and laid him before us, not in the regalia of the king's palace, but in a manger. And he came to us as a babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And there he was, there was no room for them in the inn. Here in the second chapter, Luke introduces, and I guess I would like to start really at the beginning of Luke, and you don't have to read there. I'm just going to recount to you. Luke was writing this to a man named Theophilus. And he said, I want to give you an account that I've heard from those who were eyewitnesses to this. They saw it, and I want you, Theophilus, to get it from me. And I sat down here, I want to write you this account that you might most assuredly know what we believe and what is true, because I got it straight from those who saw it happen. And I want you to know. I want you to have, Theophilus, I want you to have a strong reason to believe and to know this is true. So he began in the first chapter there of Luke. He introduced us to John the Baptist, and the account that brings John the Baptist here. John the Baptist was one of those that in history, there was a prophecy about before the Messiah would come, there would be one that came before him, Elijah would come. Before the Messiah, that's what was it was prophesied. And then, so people were kept looking for Elijah. And they challenged at one point Jesus and said, we've heard that Elias must first come. And Jesus said, John was that. If you can receive this, it was John. He was that. He came in the spirit of Elijah. So Jesus himself identified John as that Elijah, as that one who came as a forerunner of Christ, the bringing forth this, the prophesying to make straight the way of the Lord. So now in the second chapter, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city, Nazareth, unto Jerusalem, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which was Bethlehem, called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. He went there to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, days were accomplished that he should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. That's a short, quick narrative of the birth of Jesus. Though the world didn't notice that night, this was a momentous point in history. You can't get hardly a higher one than the birth of the Lord Jesus. Thank you. It was set, though people couldn't recognize it at the moment, but it was set to change the world eternally. We haven't been the same since that moment. It set in motion the act of God where God looked down and heard the cry of the bound and slavish souls, those who were bound by sin and didn't know how to get free from that old Egyptian bondage. But God heard the cry came up to his ears, and he said, let my people go. He sent his son down. Oh, that one who was the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. So this next, I know that was just a few of seven verses that brought Christ. In a few little verses there at the end of that he was born and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. Seemed like there should have been more fanfare than that. But that's what happened. God just did a work. Sent his son. Now, the next, it seems to, you know, the Lord wanted people to know that his son had been born. It seems to me that even though God didn't proclaim it loudly in other ways, he did find a way to let people know. He didn't choose a great proudful way of exalting humanity, of causing people to think that I'm of the lineage of I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. That wasn't the thing that was important. It was that this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so here he was laid in a manger, and then the next verse shifts gears. And we now look over on the hillside and we find shepherds, 8th verse. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. I think there's more in this verse than what might at first meet the eye. Being coming from a farming background and one who has taken care of livestock, there have been times that I have awakened and forecast and said that we had a big snowstorm, a big winter storm was moving in, and I knew that the cattle that we were taking care of, they were going to need extra food throughout that day. And I remember one time in particular, I wasn't inside a nice cab tractor, but I went and filled the feed box numerous times that day, and by that afternoon or evening, I had gotten cattle fed all twice, and I hadn't had breakfast yet. And I was cold. I was soaked through. I'm just telling you that, not to you to look at me, but to tell you this is the care that God, shepherds were not. They were keeping watch over their flock. That was what they did. What was David doing? What, didn't he take care of his father's sheep? These sheep, whose were they? Was David a hireling? Weren't they the property of the family? Wasn't that their sheep? And it was important to take care of their sheep. These are my sheep. And I believe that when David was out there taking care of those sheep, he had a certain ownership. He not only had that ownership, but he saw this one born. And he liked watching the little wobbly legs when this lamb first began to stand and began to follow his mother around. And there were times he probably picked that little thing up and reason why I say this, because I've done it. I know what it's. And you just kind of pet that little lamb. And you get attached. There's a certain attachment. And what happens then, when you've had that desire, you've watched, and you want this lamb to live. You want it to grow. You want to see it increase. And you see all that happening, and you want to protect it. And this, next time, what happens then if there is a something coming to try to destroy that lamb or that sheep. There's something rises up within you and say, no, I won't let that happen. I've watched this one birth. I've petted that one, and I don't want that to happen. And so David stood up. Remember, there was a bear came by. A bear grabbed a lamb. And a lion came by and grabbed a lamb. And David could not sit there carelessly and let the thing be devoured. He stood up and he grabbed the foe. You notice, he was also keeping watch over the sheep. If he wasn't, he wouldn't have noticed this happening. But he cared for them. And he laid hold of the bear and he caught, and the lion, he caught it by the beard, he said, and he slew it. The Lord delivered it into his hands. That's quite a feat. There was something motivated him. I love these sheep. He wasn't an hireling. I want to tell you, these people, I believe, sitting by the, over here on the side of the hill, in the countryside, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night, I believe they were people who cared for these sheep, and they were keeping watch by night. You know, that's easy to sleep, isn't it? Oh, my bed feels so nice. I'd love to be there. These weren't weaklings out there. These were shepherds who were willing to go out and sleep on the hard ground because they cared for the sheep. These were people who were interested. I don't know, they may have been young men, they may have been older men. I don't know where they fell in that, but they cared enough that they stayed and watched over their sheep by night. This was the character of these men. They were willing to put themselves at risk for the sheep. God help us today that we might be willing to put ourselves at risk for the sheep. That we might love one another to the point that we're willing to keep watch overnight, by night. That we might love God's sheep, who I am one of. I hope you love me enough to keep watch over me too. Sometimes have some prayers. Say, Lord, help Brother Ivan. Help him to understand. I need your prayers. Don't we need each other's? Here these men, they were up there, and Jesus had been born, the Son of God had been born, and they were out there just taking care of their normal business, being very diligent, being very caring, being very purposeful. They kept watch by night. When they should, most of us would want to be sleeping. They must have had one eye at least open because they didn't want to have. This is what happens, you see. When night, when we're vulnerable, when we're not being vigilant, that's when the bear and the lion, that's when the enemy would like to come in and steal from us. They weren't sleeping. Here they were, keeping watch by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Picture that in your mind. You're out there taking care of sheep. Perhaps laying down, trying to relax a little. Keeping an ear open for any rustle over in the bushes. Kind of wondering what's going on here. And all of a sudden, this is what happened. And the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. What do you think that felt like? That's an awesome life. That's what?
That's an awesome life.
Isn't it? That would have been, to me, a shocking moment. What's going on here? What is this? I'm not sure they understood that, but as an angel, I know one time when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water coming to them, they didn't recognize him then. They had fear and trembling. What's going on? I believe these shepherds on the hill over there keeping watch over the sheep, they probably had some wonderment go through their minds. What is going on here? And fear would probably grip them. And it did. Glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to just the Jews. Is it a narrow swath of people? Is it only the, quote, chosen? Is it only those who are predestined to be saved and the rest are ignored? It's not what the Bible says. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This is what has happened. The angel came and talked to these men. They came when there was a great light shone round about them. It was a godly light. The God Himself shone round. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. The angel appeared to them and they were shocked and they were afraid. And He continued talking with them and said, you don't need to be afraid anymore, because what I am going to tell you is one of great joy. It is the good news unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, is Christ the Lord. And he shall be a sign, and this shall be a sign to you, and ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And when he got through saying that, the next verse says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Oh my. What a wonderful gift. I think it was something that may have been wrapped up a little bit. I don't think men understood completely what that meant. We have the benefit now. The gift has been unwrapped to our eyes. But at that moment, I think there was still the gift wrapping around. They didn't fully comprehend. But the angel was saying to them, this unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. What does that mean? We've talked about the Messiah for years, and I've heard the scribes and Pharisees. I've heard them talk. I heard them quote Isaiah. I've heard the prophecies, and they talk about this moment. And is it indeed so? And what does that mean to me? They went after this. After the angel said that, I don't know how quickly or just what happened. In my mind's eye, I don't know. But it seems like in the host of heaven appeared before their eyes. What moment that would have been. I don't know how many human eyes have seen that sight they saw that night. But there unfolded before their eyes such a glorious company of angels that began to proclaim glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That means you and I. That means all mankind. There is open to you and I today the avenue of peace. The avenue where the conflict in my soul, the enslavement that sin has brought, there can be brought peace in the middle of that. To replace. We're no longer slaves into sin. He sets men free. Jesus, when He came, when He began to preach the gospel, He opened the book of Isaiah and He said, talked about the blind eyes, the imprisonment, all that would be turned around. The blind eyes would be opened, the enslaved would be set free, that there would be, He would come to set men free. And in Him it has been realized. So this is a great gospel. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. God's will toward you and I is that we don't live under the oppression of our old master any longer. God's will toward us is that we might be set free, no longer reside under that old master. God in His love, oh, here again, this great expanse of God's love reaches every heart and every individual within the sound of my voice. Not only that, but beyond the sound of my voice, God's love is there because He wants people to be free from the bonds of sin and death. And Jesus proved how effective that is by not only taking on all the form of flesh, but he entered into all that the flesh deals with, the temptations of the flesh, to the very point, even to the degree of dying and being buried. But he proved that life is stronger than death when he came out of that grave. And he can look at you and I and say, you don't have to die anymore. You no longer have to be a slave to that death. Death is swallowed up in victory today. Oh, death, where's your sting? Where's your ability now to cow me down and say that I have to be a slave to that old man? It's broken in Christ. And I thank God for that. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. The Prince of Peace has come to work in every heart here today to bring us to a place of peace with the God of heaven. Peace in our soul. We no longer have to be, we no longer have to be at war. Be careful, because I want you to understand this rightly. No longer have to be at war with the devil. And the reason why I say it, I'm going to qualify that here in a little bit. Because the devil's defeated. A definition of victory is when the foe is defeated. When no longer war has ceased. That doesn't mean we don't resist the devil still, because we do. So that's what the qualifier. But the devil's a defeated foe. We don't have to be under him anymore. He's a defeated foe. So peace has come in the place of the conflict of my soul. All right. I would like also to consider, we had the, and we could call them lowly shepherds because that's what they were. But in their lowly place of life, in their duties of life that they performed intentionally, they performed with all their heart, with all their effort. They were willing to be studious at their post. They were willing to perform their place well. They kept watch over their sheep by night. They kept watch. They were dutiful. They were very studious, very careful shepherds. But then there was an announcement also came to somebody else. Find that over in the book of Matthew. Second chapter also, I believe. But we find that there were some, we call them wise men. How many were there? Now, if you're going to tell me three, I'm going to say, tell me where it says that. It's a trick question, I understand. Where were they from? Somebody said it right. From the east. It's very unknown. There's a lot of conjecture. There's a lot of people of nations have claimed some of them. Armenia, on up north of north and east of Jerusalem area, there's people up there that claim one of them came from here. Whether they did or not, I don't know. Iran. There's some I've heard that claim that from Pakistan said one of them came from here. That's quite a ways east, over there north of India. I don't know where all these men came from. I don't know. And I don't know how many. They were wise men. They weren't Jews. It doesn't appear. Men from the east. I don't know what their religious background was. I don't know. This much I know, they were seekers. They were hunting knowledge and understanding. They had set their heart, Lord, I could just see. I don't know how well their understanding was, but I recognize that they had a heart to seek for the knowledge of the Lord. I don't think the Lord would have showed them if they weren't seeking. Knock and you'll find, seek. You see, that's part of what the Lord wants us to do. But here, and I don't know where all they came from. They came from the east. That's where they came from. I don't know what all that means. I wondered sometimes that it's possible that they may have been reading. Where were the books? What was it they were studying that talked about a king that would be born to this nation? I don't know what they read. It's possible. Maybe they read some of the writings of Daniel. Daniel was from the east. Remember that when they was carried away into Babylon? Babylon is over there in Iraq. Is that around Baghdad? Is that where the old Babylon? I think Baghdad is where the old ruins of Babylon are. Daniel was carried away over into Babylon. And while Daniel was there, he taught and he wrote. He talked about a little stone, didn't he? I don't know what all writings that may have. But he talked about this little stone that was carved out without hands. This was a work of God, not a work of man. And it began to grow and it filled and it rolled and it just crushed all these other kingdoms. It overcame. Sounds a lot like the kingdom of our Lord, doesn't it? I believe that's what the Lord does. He doesn't crush people, but he crushes things that are opposed to him. He saves people because he wants them to be free from their old master. So, it could have been the writings of Daniel. Maybe some of them got a hold of that and began to read that and studied it. It also could have been, you remember Abraham, he had Ishmael, didn't he? And he had Isaac. And is that all the sons that he had? He also married Keturah. Remember that one? He had more sons by her. What, six or seven? Was it six? Oh, I don't know, but it was like six or seven. I don't remember right now. He had all these other sons. I don't believe that Abraham would have had these sons and not taught them of the covenant. That he said, in your seed all the nations will be blessed. And there was Medan, who was Midian, the father of the Midianites. Different tribes came from Abraham. Moses married a woman from Midian. So these people, I believe that some, I don't know how much they carried away from the teachings of Abraham and the blessings what Abraham shared. I don't know what all may have still been carried with them as they were from the east. That's where they came from. I don't know how much. I don't know how far that goes. So I don't know, but somehow these men, which we know very little about, except this, that they had a heart to seek God. And in their desire, the Lord didn't leave them empty-handed. I don't know whether there was 3 or 50. I just don't know. But we found men who had a desire to seek the Lord. And there's something inspired them in their soul. They said there would be a king over here in Israel. There was something over there that is special. And in their mind, in their study, they recognized that this was going to be a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This was something special. And they were inspired by, and I don't know how to, I just don't know how they knew. But there was a star. These are the kind of men. I want us to think a little bit about the kind of men that the Lord came and revealed things to. There were seekers. There were those who hungered after what was right. There were those who put their heart and their mind into saying, Lord, what do you have for me today? And I want to encourage us today to take that mindset with us as we go from here. Lord, what would you teach me today? What do you have for me this day? I want to follow you. Give me understanding. I want to know your way. I want to walk in your steps. I want to obey you. Help me, Lord, because I need you revealing to me. And I believe these men, blessed are those that hunger and thirst. They'll be filled. Seek and knock. There's these prerequisites that the Lord would have us to invest ourselves intentionally in Him. I'm going to keep watch over this by night. It means something to me. It's not something I'm just going to go to sleep and old thief, come on in if you want to. It don't mean much to me anymore. You can steal it. I've had it for a number of years. I've been saved now for 40 years and kind of getting burdensome anyway. Folks, I want to tell you, if that's how you're handling your salvation, you're going to lose it. But God, these men that God revealed Himself to, these were diligent men. These were people who loved the Lord. These were people who were doing what God had given them to do at that moment, and the Lord revealed to them. And the Lord have you and I today embrace that same type of diligence, that same type of love, that same type of perseverance in our life, that He might reveal this great gift in a personal manner to you and I. Those men that went down, the shepherds who heard that, they looked at each other after the angels dissipated in the sky and everything returned back to kind of normal around them, and there was no normal now because it was different. The things had changed. They had been told something, and I just imagine they looked at each other and said, "You heard that too, didn't you?" "Oh, and the only one." "Oh, brother, I'm right here. I heard every bit of it. It wasn't just a dream we had. Let's go see." "Yeah, let's do it." It excited something in their soul. They said, "We heard what He said. And He said, unto you a child is, a son is given, and He's down there in a manger. This Savior is down there. This one that we've been told about throughout history. We went to synagogue and they told us about this Messiah. And every year about this time we have or a certain time every year we do a Passover celebration because we remember what the Lord had delivered before, and we think about our Messiah, about our deliverance, because they were at that time under a certain burden of the Roman government, and they were looking for a natural deliverer there, not realizing that the deliverance was one that was intended for the soul. The real deliverance that happens inside. And so they had all this background of knowledge that pointed toward a Messiah, and they were looking for a Messiah. Now the angel said, "He's here. Let's go down and see Him." The angel said, "He's a baby." And they went down there. Excuse me. 16th verse of the second chapter of Luke. "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." Now I wonder. The case of Mary and Joseph is interesting to me. They knew things not everybody knew. Mary had heard from an angel too, hadn't she? Mary had been confronted with an angel and told, and she submitted to the will of the Lord in this matter. And it was something, it was a burden that she herself would have to carry. It's difficult for a young woman in her condition, in her espoused wife. It was difficult for her to be bearing a child. There's a certain shame that went along with that. And Joseph was one who was he was a just man. He wasn't interested in carrying a shame like that upon himself. But he was met also by an angel and said, "This child is of me. The Lord Himself is the father of this child. This is of the Holy Ghost." So don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife. So he had been visited by an angel. So they had all this, but they had to almost keep it to themselves, didn't know what to do with this information. And now the Lord again confirmed to them. These shepherds came. And I imagine when they came and peeked around the corner, they said, "Is there a baby here?" He said, "Well, yes, but he just was born." We know. You know. How do you know? You may not believe this, but we saw the Lord. We was out there taking care of our sheep, and the angel came by. These angels keep showing up, don't they? See, God wants you and I to have a strong reason for our faith. He wants us to know within our heart that what He has done is for us. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Unto every one of us here today, there's a personal reason that Jesus came. He came to be your Savior. He came to be my Savior, my Lord and Savior. He came to be that personal Savior of ours, that we might commune with Him and know Him. And so, after they had seen the child and recognized the truth that the child was here, and what God had told them up there on the hillside was indeed true, they had a story to tell now. They went, I don't know what the next day must have looked like, but I imagine those fellows went around telling people, "I saw an angel last night." "Oh, you did? Kind of funny." "No, I saw an angel." "I did." "You saw an angel?" "Yes, I sure did. You know what he told me?" "And not just one, I saw the whole sky lit up with them." "And they all said this. They spoke one truth to my heart. That unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. It's Christ the Lord." "Really?" "Yes, he did. And what's more, we went down there and we saw him last night." "We saw him." "You and who?" "If you don't believe me, go ask him too. He saw the same thing. And the other one over there. And these others. Ask them. We all saw it." I wonder what must have been going around in the community that next day. Somewhere, I think, between the good news of that night and morning, next day, I think it must have faded after time. Somewhere, I think they lost that exuberance between that moment and the one that hung on the cross. I wonder how Mary must have felt as she kept all these things in her heart, these things that pondered, wondered, this baby that she had brought into the world and had cared for and cleaned up when he was dirty and fed when he was hungry and watched him grow. We don't know how he acted as a child. I think he acted pretty much like a normal child, in my opinion. I think he was in all points. He dealt with life like you and I do. And this Mary that watched this child grow, and 30 years is a fair amount of time. She watched this child wondering, perhaps, is this truly the Messiah? Is this... There was a belief that lingered in her heart and she knew it to be so. But over the passage of time, sometimes it might... You wonder how you feel. But there came a time when Jesus was... Remember at the wedding? Remember they'd run out of the wine? And Jesus said, "They need help." And Jesus said, "Yeah, my time's not come." But Mary just went ahead and said, "Whatever he says, go ahead and do it." You know, that's a pretty good counsel for all of us. Whatever Jesus says to us, just do it. Just do it. Follow. It works. This Mary, I think she's a human and she struggled. But over the passage of time has now come to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And we saw both his receiving, the crowds received him for a while, and then they turned against him and they hung him on the cross. And I think perhaps the exuberance of the early times and all those things that first happened, the seeing of the angels and all the confirmation there, it may have faded over time. But then there came a time that the reality came back in the hearts of people. Where, what is the words of that song where meek souls will receive him? How does that say it? Where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. So those who would believe, those who hear, maybe you haven't seen the angels fill the sky. Maybe you haven't seen all this special appearance before you. But oh, today, there's a gift that's unwrapped before our very eyes. There's a gift that all humanity can receive today. Whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will, let him come and drink freely. There is a fountain that's filled with blood that's been drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. It's a reality. We're a new creature in Christ Jesus. God himself, this gift that came as a lowly child that we commemorate during this time of the year. This gift that came as a babe and grew up and we saw him. And some of us, we despised him. Well, humans despised, all humans came through an era of despising. But there, he came to seek and save those that were lost, to change lives, to turn them around. And today, as we look at this great gift that God gave, and we look at the men who received that great news, it was men. He didn't carry a heart to reject and hatred of him. It was men who sought, who hungered, who thirsted, who were diligent, who were lowly. But not just lowly, they were the wise men. Sometimes they're called the Magi. And when I look at both of these spectrums of people, they were people who were diligently hungering and thirsting. They looked for something right and true before them. And God reveals himself to those that are hungry. God's there. So I want to encourage us today as we walk with the Lord, as we commemorate and enjoy and praise God for the gift that has come down to humanity. May God not only fix our eyes on the distant joy and the thought that that happened, but may it be real in my heart today. May it come down to me to the point that I realize his reality and of his indwelling truth and the Spirit of God indwelling within my very soul. That the gift is not a theory, but becomes a reality in my soul today. The gift's still here. A lot of times Christmas morning, people wake up. Not everybody, because I think it's kind of lost its tradition in many homes. They wake up and children run for their Christmas gifts. With excitement, they unwrap that gift. Well, this is one that is always there. We can, with excitement in the mornings, wake up. Say, Lord, I want to spend some time with you. I want you today. I want the gift that you have given me today. That gift of salvation. That gift of dwelling with him. That gift also of his Holy Spirit that came down. May the Lord be with us each one. And may we with joy and anticipation reach out for that gift that he's given us today.